7th of August, 2018, Father, and we are your children. And in this moment, we give ourselves to you to be with you in this moment together with brothers and sisters, with our family. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us and open the Word of God to us and the King of Kings in our hearts. And may we fellowship with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. I was asking Jerry before we started, decades ago when Jerry used to teach. You know, he was a great history teacher, and he had a book on Rome that I'd never seen that was so well done and well written, and had a whole section on the ways that they punished people with the crucifixions and the scourging. It was all so difficult to read. When you began to understand why many never made it to a cross. They died through the scourging. It was a horrible way to deal with people. I'd been reading, and Barbara and I had remembered the movie that Mel Gibson did, The Passion, 10, 15 years ago? And we had started to watch it, and Barbara had to leave. She said, I can't go through this. She could not look at it. And it wasn't that it was not well done. It was very well done, but it was excruciatingly painful and well documented. We've been reading through the Psalms, and we came to Psalm 22. I have really appreciated, I've mentioned this before, this new translation called The Passion. And the guy's name is on the last page here. His name is Dr. Brian Simmons. He was a missionary in South America, New Tribes Mission, and is an excellent translator. I started reading it, the 22nd Psalm. The footnotes in it are fantastic. It's one of the things I like about this particular version. And the new one out of Tyndale Publishing, the new American Standard, the New Living, thank you, has tremendous footnotes, well written. I started reading it, and I looked at a footnote. I'd never seen this before. And the footnote of Psalm 22, which is a prophetic psalm, he said, 33 prophecies from this psalm were fulfilled when Jesus was on the cross.
Oh, wow.
33. And I took the time to read. I couldn't pick out all 33. But it's an amazing picture of Christ giving birth at the cross to a generation of his seed. They are like children of God born in the dawning of that resurrection morn. And when he quoted these words while dying on the cross, he was identifying himself as the one David wrote about in this psalm. It's a breathtaking portrayal of what Jesus endured through his suffering for us. The psalm ends with another quotation of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. But I went through, and I'd like you to open to 22, would you? I'd like to take just a... I'm very familiar, of course, with the New American Standard. I just love this guy's translation. I read some people that don't like this translation because he's too passionate. They say his translations are too emotional. I don't know. I'm not that good a scholar, but why not have some passion? And I'm going to read from both versions. God, my God, why would you abandon me now? Why do you remain distant, refusing to answer my tearful cries in the day and my desperate cries for your help in the night? I can't stop sobbing. Where are you, my God? A couple of Sundays ago, we had communion here on Sunday, and I felt led to go back and talk a little more about communion and how it began with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The anguish that Jesus went through in that Garden of Gethsemane when he was handed the cup by his Father, and he looks in it and he sees the sin of the world in that cup. And it's the only time that I can recall that Jesus prayed two or three times. You know, he goes and he falls down the second time. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, he finally says, thy will be done. But it's three times he prays that. The agony of that moment, because in that cup was not only the sin of the world, but his blood. His blood is the only thing that's going to answer the sin issue of humanity. And he also knew that in that moment, there would be the only time that we know of it all in eternal or God history, where there's a breach in the Godhead, where Father judges the Son on behalf of the sin of the world, and the Son pays the penalty. It's so magnificent when you read it. Well, I started reading this again this morning and said, I could hear him and I go, why would you abandon me now? That's the way he felt. He knew that if he drank the cup, he was going to be separated. And he'd never in all of eternity been separated from the Father or the Spirit. Why would you? Can you? I don't know if the anguish gets through to you, but in this version it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Then get great confession, yet thou art holy. I cannot imagine what our Lord went through. And that's why I was looking for that book of Jerry's that talked about the scourging that he went, that the details, and how oftentimes men never even made it to a cross. They died from the scourging. Because you were to be opened from the neck to the top of the buttocks. There was to be no skin at all. It was to be all blood. And many just died from that. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what the Father is asking him. Forgive me for being so repetitive. Three times he has to ask the Father, do you know what you're asking me to do, Father? And I've always obeyed you, and I will obey you, for you're the Holy One. But I'm going to go to hell, and I'm going to be separated from you, Father. Nevertheless, remember in the garden, thy will be done. And I've often thought, was Jesus not only thinking of this 22nd Psalm on Calvary and all of that, but could he have been thinking of Abraham and Jacob? When he lifts the knife, in the bramble was a goat, and he replaced Jacob on it, and they offer him up. I wonder if in that cry in the garden, Jesus isn't saying something similar. Is there a goat for me? Is there a ram in the bush for me? And Father says, you're the ram. I cannot imagine the anguish that Jesus suffered there. Because then he wanted some fellowship. He said, couldn't you guys stay awake with me for just an hour?
Yeah.
But anyway, I want to read on just a bit. I don't want to read the whole psalm, but it's just stunning to me. I'm going to read it a little out of the Passion. I'm going to pick it up in that next verse. I can't stop sobbing. Where are you, God? Verse 3. Yet I know that you are most holy. It's indisputable. You're God enthroned, surrounded with songs, living among the shouts of praise of your princely people. Our father's faith was in you through the generations. They trusted and believed in you, and you came through. Every time they cried out to you in despair, you were faithful to deliver them. You didn't disappoint them. But look at me now. I'm like a woeful worm, crushed, and I'm bleeding crimson. I don't even look like a man anymore. There's a, in Isaiah, oh, you know the one I'm thinking of, don't you? You guys are way ahead of me, aren't you? That's why I like being with you. In Isaiah 52, it says this, behold, my servant will prosper. Just as many were astonished at you, his appearance will be marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Well, that's what we're reading about here in the 22nd Psalm. That's another thing, is that remember in Luke 24 that I refer to so many times, Jesus tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit, but then he says he opens their minds to understand everything that's written about him in the scripture. And the only scripture that was available was the Old Testament. We're not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, etc., etc. Those weren't even written for centuries. The point was, decades. The point was is that Jesus was telling them something that we need to hear. And when he says here, I'm a worm crushed and I'm bleeding crimson, I don't even look like a man anymore. In that book that Jerry lent me a decade or so ago on Rome, when they described it, I began to understand crucifixion a little more. How horrible a way it was. It was to humiliate and break the man or the woman. Just break them down and tear their bodies apart little by little. The whole process was to make death as painful as possible and as long as possible. And to shame it publicly. Jesus, is, as you know, as a Jew, to be naked publicly was just a horrible thing. Everybody that was crucified naked. When we read this, mocked by jeers, despised with their sneers, as all the people poke fun at me, spitting their insults, saying, is this the one who trusted in God? Years ago, do you remember Harold McIlvaney?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Harold is an old friend of ours, and he was a pastor of a church I grew up in. On one prior to Easter Sunday, he took that cry come down from the cross and just asked the question, would we have said, if you'll just come down from the cross, we'll believe you? And he said this, and I've never forgot it. Rather than coming down from the cross to all who would believe him, he received to the cross. He lifted us to the cross. And I've thought of that so many times. Is this the one who claims God is pleased with him? Can you hear the mockery that's going on at Calvary? That's why I began to realize and tried to count 33 prophecies about Jesus are fulfilled in this 22nd Psalm. I've read half a dozen already. Lord, you delivered me safely from my mother's womb. You're the one who cared for me ever since I was a baby. Since the day I was born, I've been placed in your custody. You cradled me throughout my days. I trusted in you, and you've always been my God. Don't leave me now. Stay close to me. That's, by the way, I'm in almost verse 11. For trouble's all around me, and there's no one else to help me. I'm surrounded by many violent foes. Mighty forces of evil are swirling around me. Can't you just see the devil dancing? Who want to break me to bits and destroy me. Curses pour from their mouths. They're like ravenous roaring lions tearing their prey. I'm completely exhausted. I'm spent. Every joint of my body has been pulled apart. I just couldn't get away from just reading this and remembering Calvary. Calvary is the center of all human history. Everything before Calvary leads up to it. Everything after Calvary goes back to it. The great redemptive act for humanity was done at Calvary. I'm so thirsty and parched, dry as a bone. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And now you've left me in the dust for dead. They've pierced my hands and my feet. Like a pack of wild dogs, they tear at me, swirling around me with their hatred. They gather around me like lions to pin my hands and feet. All my bones stick out. Look at how they gloat over me and stare. Verse, I think it's 18. Mm-hmm. With a toss of the dice, they divide my clothes among themselves, gambling for my garments. Lord, my God, please don't stay far away. You're my only might and strength. Won't you come quickly to my rescue? Give me back my life. Save me from this violent death. One of the things that over the years has been very difficult when I teach about the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive act is that he was totally human. Jesus' divinity somehow, I don't know how he did it, but he became a man. He didn't say, I'll call on my divinity now. He only called on his Father. That's why he would say to you and I, receive the Spirit and you can live the same way I did by the same Spirit. That same Spirit's available to you. He did not call on his deity. Do you remember in Matthew 26, is it, he said, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he did not react out of his divinity. He was totally and completely human. I cannot imagine what's written about in this 23rd Psalm. Won't you give me back my life? Save me from the power of the enemy, from this roaring lion raging against me, and the power of his dark horde. I will praise your name before all my brothers. As my people gather, I will praise you in their midst. Lord of Yahweh, praise him. Let all the true seed of Jacob glorify him with your praises. Stand in awe of him, all you princely people, the offspring of Israel. For he has not despised my cries of deep despair. He's my first responder to my sufferings. And he didn't look the other way when I was in pain. He was there all along listening to the song of the afflicted. You're the reason for my praise. It comes from you and goes to you. I will keep my promise to praise you before all who fear you among the congregation of your people. Verse 26. I will invite the poor and broken. They will come and eat until satisfied. Bring Yahweh praise and you will find him. Your hearts will overflow with life forever. From the four corners of the earth, the peoples of the world will remember and return to the Lord. Can you see all of these prophecies being fulfilled? They're not fulfilled, though, until he's at Calvary. Every nation will come and worship him. For the Lord is King of all, who takes charge of all the nations. There they are. They're worshiping. The wealthy of this world will feast in fellowship with him, right along with the humble of heart, bowing down to the dust, forsaking their own souls. They will all come and worship this worthy king. His spiritual seed will serve him. Future generations will hear from us about the wonders of the sovereign Lord. His generation yet to be born will glorify him, and they'll all declare, "It is finished." My version ends with to the people who will be born, that he has performed it. It's a done deal. This is such stunning to me. And as I was reading it again this morning, my prayer was, Father, I don't want to get lost in what I'm feeling just emotionally. This is the centerpiece of everything. Everything God wants to do for lost humanity. Everything was done at Calvary. I can remember years ago, Jerry and I have talked about it in our particular denomination. There was an old Methodist hymn book, and they wanted to change it and take many of the verses out about blood. They wanted to change it to call it a sacrifice because blood was too gushy or something. No, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that bore our sins at Calvary. It's the blood of Jesus by which and through which we are cleansed. It's the blood. It's the blood. There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood. In the blood of the Lamb. All of these prophecies were fulfilled at Calvary. And when he said it is finished, it was a done deal. Nothing can be added to it. He has paid it all. I told you what we did the other day when I sang the little chorus and made mimic of the chorus. Jesus paid 46%. We pay 54%. Let me tell you, that's what religion teaches you. And that's why I hate religion. If you want to hate something, it's religion. It's always something you didn't do right. Jesus paid it all. And when I read this 22nd verse, 22nd Psalm again last night, I was lost in it. And I all by myself. Jesus paid it all. all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yes.
You know, Tom, I was thinking, you know, Mark 15 is the only place where they mention in kind of, they don't say that he was so weak from the scourging he couldn't carry the weight of his own cross. But the effect of it was that they had to get somebody else to carry the cross.
That's true.
And that speaks to the scourging.
Oh, yes.
And yet, there's no other place they even mention that. Yet the people that were involved in carrying his cross are mentioned later by Paul in Romans. Not only, and there's a reason why they mention not only Simon of Cyrene, but his two sons, Rufus and Alexander, that Paul brings that up later, that both Simon became a prophet and his sons were in the Lord, and Simon's wife. So it wasn't just, oh, by the way, it was a thing God was doing. Right at the same time, he was doing the magnificent work that he did.
Oh, yeah. I want to read two or three more verses, and then I have a question that I want to ask you. But I want to read from Matthew 12. This is, to me, still part of all this we're talking about. It's in verse 46 through 50. And he says this in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. While he was still speaking to the multitude, Matthew 12, 46. His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Then stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he is my mother and my brother." Then in John 7, would you turn there with me, please? 7:1, yeah. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. He was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, now these are not disciples, these are his brothers, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus said, "My time's not at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time's not fully come." And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. And when they gone up, then later he goes up. Well, he hasn't lied. But it's another way of saying, do you realize that Jesus always lived moment by moment? In that moment, he wasn't going up. But after all of these others had gone up, then the Father said, "Now you go." That is so important in understanding what it means to live in the now of God. He's always now. I want to read something else here. Mark chapter 6. I think I've got this right. Mark 6, 1 through 5. Yeah, this is it. Whew. Mark 6, 1. And he went out from there and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with him?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, "A prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown, and among his own relatives and his own household." Now I want you to go to John 19. And I have my question for you. John 19, I'll pick it up in verse 25. This is on Jesus on Calvary. John 19, 25. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into her own, into his own household.
Why?
His brothers weren't believers yet.
That's exactly right.
You know, it's the same thing when we first met the Lord and we had to choose a guardian for our family. We chose one of my best friends who had just been saved not too long. That was before my brother was a believer. And we put down our friend as a guardian for our kids because of that.
Well, I can remember reading this and saying, well, gee, he's got plenty of brothers. Think of Psalm 20, the agony he's in. Because the next word he says is, "I'm thirsty," and then it's finished. Why was this so important? His mother, "Behold your mother, behold your son." One of the things that's been most difficult for me is I have family, all of us have family, but Jesus says there is a family that is birthed by him and his redemptive act that takes precedence. That's been very hard for me.
Say that again.
There is a family that takes precedence over our natural family, and it's the family of God. Evidently, at least at this time, his brothers were not believers. I just had read to you portions of it. You could read that in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the point is, he said, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And then he said, he's thirsty. And when he'd received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
In our current society, that's unusual. But in the Hebrew society of that time, it was immensely unusual.
Oh, yeah.
I think about when David was telling Jonathan, "Now make excuse for me. Tell Saul that, you know, if he says, 'Where's David?' that my brother has commanded me to come and be in Bethlehem. We're going to all get together." So the eldest brother had a position of much authority in a Jewish family.
Yes.
And to for Jesus to say to his mother, "Behold your son," that's saying something far bigger than we in the Western.
That's my point for the question.
Exactly.
In fact, the other thing that goes along with it is in the New Testament church, evidently James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the head. I have no problem. The scripture absolutely tells you the truth of what happens. But because it tells you the truth of what happens, doesn't mean it was the will of God. What happened to that church in Jerusalem? What did they fall into? Old Testament kind of clergy, lay, whole thing, until finally God had to do, we call it the diaspora. They had to smash that church in Jerusalem, and because they wouldn't go out. Where did he say? You're going to be, you're supposed to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the whole world. And they didn't go. They wouldn't go. And so the Lord allows what we call the diaspora, and the church in Jerusalem is scattered. And the next time you read about it, it's in Antioch, where they're first called Christians. And there are prophets and teachers and leaders and everything there. My point is that God has a family. And you and I are called to fidelity to that family of God that may surpass your natural family. And that's very difficult.
The Passion says, when he had sipped the sour wine, he said, "It is finished, my bride."
What does it say in the Amplified, the 22nd? The last verse in the Amplified of Psalm 22. Because it says the same thing in different words, different expression. I like the way the Passion says it. My point is that I don't think the church has had that kind of clean fidelity to brothers and sisters that the Lord would like to see. Now, that doesn't mean you despise your natural family and you hate them. God, don't hear that. That's why this is such a delicate area. But Jesus, go ahead, yes, please.
They shall come and shall declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born, that he has done it, that it is finished.
It is what?
Finished.
That it is finished. But a whole bunch of people. What is God after? God is after the firstborn, like the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of a brand new family. As much as I love my natural family, my heart breaks to them when I see them walking in ways that they shouldn't go. That doesn't mean I'm critical of them. I'm going to pray for them till I'm out of breath. But my allegiance has got to be to my born-again brothers and sisters. And that's hard. That's hard. Yes?
You know, kind of a curious thing that Jesus gives his mother to the youngest of the disciples, not even the eldest.
That's true. And it's also, it says, man, John is the one that he loved. I don't think he just only loved him. That doesn't help. But notice the way he ends the Gospel of John with Peter. You remember this? He says, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter's grieved, "Tend my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young," etc. Now, he was signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And he said, "Follow me." And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing, says, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." Well, the point is, let me just read. "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things. We know his witness is true. There are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, the world couldn't contain the books."